listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to examine the national American situation and how it relates to the global situation. So what you will get out of this program, the Paul McGuire Report, I'm Paul McGuire. What you will get out of this program is you will get a definitive knowledge of the future, not a hypothetical knowledge of the future, not some flamboyant, hyper-emotional guesswork about the future in which, you know, people make stuff up because they haven't learned how to discern or distinguish between their human imagination and the authentic, still small voice of God. And in addition to that, this is really not all that hard. And I'm not suggesting to you that it is hard, but you and I live in a world where the overwhelming majority of Christians and the overwhelming majority of non-Christians no longer have the ability to navigate and find their direction and stay on course in this world of that's not only problematic, but it's a world of chaos. And the reason they can't navigate themselves in a world of chaos is because they're violating the fundamental precepts from the Word of God, from logic and reason, and God's guidance. So when you violate God's guidance and the Word of God, you end up going off the deep end, and you can go off the deep end in so many places in life. Now, as I've said many times on the program, and I talk about in great detail, fast-moving, I would say educational, but also entertaining, my books like The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, The Day the Dollar Died, Conquering the Matrix, Power from On High, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, and other books I think I've written. I can't ever remember. When you write a certain amount of books, it's not a matter of bragging. You simply can't remember the numerical count because in addition to all the books, you have all the articles and things like that that you've written. So I believe I've written 46 books by now, mainly on the subjects of analyzing current events, analyzing science, technology, geopolitics, the nature of war, psychology from a Christian perspective, and all kinds of stuff. So my burden, and I didn't realize that this was the same burden that Solomon had, because I would have thought that was like really presumptuous if I had even dared to say that. But that was really my problem and my fault. The reality is that God raised up Solomon for two basic reasons. When God approached Solomon, he asked Solomon, you know, what do you want me to do through you? How do you want me to answer prayers regarding your leadership? And Solomon's answer was unique in the Bible, and it would be unique today in any environment, because Solomon responded to God by simply saying, Lord, the only thing that I ask you for is that you would give me an enormous amount of wisdom so I might lead your people correctly or rightly. So the first thing Solomon asked for from God was that God would give him all the wisdom he needed, both naturally and supernaturally, practically, logically, as well as being guided by the Spirit of God. Solomon asked God for the wisdom that he would need in order to lead God's people rightly or correctly, because he was raised up to be, he was the son of David, and he was raised up to be the king of Israel. And so he wanted God's supernatural wisdom so he wouldn't blow it and he would have divine guidance and divine wisdom. So that was number one that Solomon asked for. Number two was Solomon asked for wisdom and guidance, and then Solomon asked for the knowledge of what to do, and Solomon asked God for the material resources, not for his own benefit or for his family's benefit, but material resources so that he would have enough resources and money to accomplish the goals that were given directly to him from God. That made him a very unique ruler. Now, God was blessed and really pleased by the heart of Solomon and Solomon's response. So God said to Solomon, because you did not ask me for personal wealth so you could spend it on yourself and your family and luxury and castles and all kinds of self-indulgent things, because you did not ask me for material wealth just so you could spend it on yourself, but you only asked me for the wealth and resources so that you would have what was necessary to accomplish the purposes and plans that I want you to accomplish. And so God was blessed and pleased with Solomon's answer. And so God also said, because you asked for wisdom, not so that you would be famous and not so that you would be a big shot, not so that you're, you know, they build statues with your face and on them, and not so that you would be worshipped, because the essence of desiring all that attention, when you get right down to it, if you're really honest, the bare essence of desiring all of these things is there's a residue in your heart of the fallen human nature, and that fallen human nature residue desires to be worshipped as God. So it's a form of, like, in a subtle way, it's a form of like a god lust, that you want to be worshipped as God because of your incredible abilities. So God said, because you did not ask me for, you know, wisdom so you could be famous and make your household great and you great, and because you asked me for the power and wealth not to spend it on yourself or hoard it, but so that you might have the resources in abundance that you would need strictly because you wanted to accomplish with those resources, you wanted to accomplish all these goals on behalf of my people. So this was a very pure and a very unusual response. And God was really blessed with how Solomon responded. And God said to Solomon, because you didn't ask me for wisdom and guidance so that you could, you know, become famous and a big shot and be worshipped like a god. See, God could see into his heart and know that he wasn't lying to God. So God said, because you didn't ask me for wisdom so you could be gratuitous and cause worship for yourself, but because you asked me for incredible wisdom so you could obey me and lead my people and guide my people. And then God said, and because you didn't ask me for money so that you could spend it on yourself and your family and live this lavish, opulent lifestyle. So today that would be the equivalent of asking God to be a member of the globalist elite so that you could, you know, jet around the world in super jets and have a trillionaire lifestyle. And so you want all this money and power so that you can indulge yourself and make yourself famous and rich, which would have been impure. So God said, because you didn't ask me for those things, which God said to him, that's the way most people would ask me for things. But you didn't do that, Solomon. You asked for things so that you could serve me and serve my people, and you asked for things so that you would have the wealth and resources necessary to accomplish all that I called you to accomplish. He said, because of the purity of your motives, I'm going to bless you above and beyond the way any king of Israel or any king throughout history has ever been blessed. And then God said, I am going to pour out wisdom upon you that is so mighty and great that famous, powerful people will come from all around the world to seek your wisdom and your counsel and direction, and you will be able to give it to them. An example of that would be the Queen of Sheba, a beautiful and one of the wealthiest women of the world. She traveled across the world because she wanted to get the counsel of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And many, many other leaders would travel from around the world to seek out the counsel and wisdom of Solomon. And he was able to give it to them. So it turns out that God raises Solomon up, and Solomon becomes the wisest man who ever lived. The wisest, most intelligent man who ever lived, and great leaders and wealthy men and generals and so on and so forth would flock from around the world to seek out the wisdom and counsel of Solomon. Now, that's incredible. You don't see that in the earth today. You really don't. You see great pretenders. You see wannabes by the dozen. You see posers. But very rarely do you see a man or a woman of exceptional and unusual integrity. And that's why God raised up Solomon, and Solomon became the richest man in all of the world, and Solomon became the wisest man in all of the world. And his kingdom was unparalleled in human history. The wealth of Solomon was so beyond anything that anybody had ever seen before, that people were staggered when they saw the wealth and the assets that Solomon possessed. That's why Solomon was able to build his temple, Solomon's temple, which was decorated internally and externally with incredible wealth. And everything Solomon did prospered. His importing and exporting businesses, and the ships that he sailed that went to and fro throughout the world set him apart from leaders everywhere. And the multiplication of Solomon's wealth would just continue and continue and continue. It would grow and grow and grow. And so Solomon was wealthier than any ruler that had ever lived before in human history. And Solomon was wiser than any man before who lived in human history. So if you were going to do a study like on how to, you know, like how to win friends and influence people or something of that nature, don't you think that you would choose Solomon as one of your prime sources of guidance? Of course you would, because he was the wisest man who ever lived, and he was the wealthiest man who ever lived. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Grab a hold of the books like A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and Volume 2. I share with you in those books the secrets of Solomon, the secrets of Joseph and other great men of God, and how God used them to accumulate unfounded wealth and money and power that was unparalleled in human history. So visit paulmcguire.us. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. So King Solomon was the wealthiest man, wealthiest ruler who ever lived, and the wisest ruler who ever lived. And the reason God granted him this unbelievable amount of wisdom and wealth was because his motives were not self-centered. He didn't ask God for wealth and wisdom for himself. He asked God for wealth and wisdom so that he might lead and serve the people of God correctly. And you don't hear a whole lot about this, but that was the key that unlocked the door to Solomon's incredible secret of wealth and power and riches and all kinds of things. Solomon's secret was that he didn't ask God for these things based on, you know, his becoming rich or him becoming famous. So when it came down to, you look all across human history, Solomon was a real person, a real king, a real ruler. He wasn't a fabrication of anybody's imagination. And when the day was done, Solomon was the was greater by far than all the kings of the earth. So in wealth and wisdom, King Solomon was greater than all the other kings of the world. And as a result, King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in regards to wealth and wisdom. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And the result was King Solomon surpassed and exceeded and went beyond any ruler, any king, any queen, any military general that ever lived on planet Earth. His wealth and wisdom vastly exceeded that of anybody else. Now, and as a consequence of that, Israel expanded across the world in wealth and influence and power. And King Solomon makes today's billionaires and trillionaire families look like paupers, like poor people. But God warned Solomon. So God blessed Solomon like crazy. And I can't tell you the answer. I have a theory, and I don't want to go into it right now. But the question has to be asked. God made exemptions with certain of the kings of Israel and rulers of Israel regarding the amount of wives or concubines that they were allowed to have. Okay. Now, I think it's a little bit off target to come up with the answer that is often suggested. I think there were a number of factors. One is Solomon and David were the absolute kings of Israel. Now, back then, the kings and queens and emperors and pharaohs and all the great leaders, they all, and of course they didn't know God, they didn't abide by the word of God, but they all took any woman that they wanted to take to be their wives, or they used the word concubine, which I guess you could translate as lover or mistress or something like that. And so that was a common price practice of the time. Doesn't mean it was right. The fact that Solomon and King David had an enormous amount of wives and concubines does not mean that this is an approval by God of polygamy or something like that. That's not what it is. And if you take it that way, then you're misinterpreting it. So they were allowed to have as many wives as they chose. So, for example, it is estimated that God allowed King Solomon to have well over 1,000 wives and concubines. That's a lot. Okay, to be blunt, that's so many wives and concubines that no man has the biological or psychological energies. I'm trying to be as delicate as possible. No man has the psychological or biological energies to maintain any kind of serious relationship if you've got 1,000 wives and concubines. It's just impossible. So you have to ask the question, why did God allow it? Well, here, this is a theory I have. It doesn't mean it's entirely true. It's simply my theory. My theory is that the reason God gave an exemption to King David and Solomon regarding the large number of wives and concubines they were allowed to have was because during that time period in history, the nation of Israel and the warriors of Israel and the rulers of Israel were in a continual cycle of military warfare. They were continually being attacked by enemy nations. And due to the constant war that they were involved in, as they were always being attacked by their enemies, and those enemies, by the way, included the giants of old, which would have been the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the fallen angels, etc., etc. So, primarily due to the constant and unending wars and military activity that the children of Israel were involved in, I theorize that this left a serious loss, it left a serious depletion in the number of wives and the number of husbands that would have been available to marry large numbers of the women of ancient Israel. So they had a problem. The problem was Israel had a massive deficit in the potential number of available wives and available concubines, if you will. And they were... And the reason for this is so many of the men of Israel numerically were getting killed and dying and slaughtered and crippled, etc., in this endless war that Israel was involved, Israel was constantly involved in. And Israel, yes, they were possessing the land, but the cost of possessing the land was the fact that the Israeli troops, soldiers, military officers, ordinary soldiers, they were dying in large numbers. So this left a huge and massive shortage of available and potential husbands for the women of ancient Israel to marry. So they had a major problem. There weren't nearly enough women who were of Israel, there were not nearly enough women. There was a major excess of women, and there was a major deficit in the numerical number of men available to marry the female children of Israel. So it was disproportionate. It was out of whack, and it was no minor problem. It was a very serious problem because Israel was constantly in warfare, and this caused there to be a massive death toll among the marriage eligible men, the men in the particular age categories that would have been normally available to marry the women of Israel. They didn't have enough men to marry the women of Israel. A serious problem. So my theory is that one of the reasons, potentially, that God allowed an exemption, God allowed men like David and men like King Solomon to have, let's say, an excess of over 1,000 wives and excess over 1,000 concubines, was because there was such a loss numerically of potential Israeli men. There was just a major loss. Now, so the question is, and this is my theory, is that, well, then who's going to take care of all these women? It's not the fault of the women that the men are dying in battle. So who's going to take care of the women? Who's going to feed the women? Who's going to house the women, take care of them when they're older? You know, in those societies, they were patriarchal societies. And so the question had to be asked, who's going to take care of all these women? Because we have a surplus of women. Who's going to take care of the women? If the women had gotten pregnant, while their husband was away serving Israel and fighting in battles, that even made the problem worse, because now you have even greater numbers of Israeli men who are killed in battle, and there are nowhere near enough of the males available to take care of all the eligible female women that would normally have been wives and normally have married. Now, this had a cyclical effect. Not only do you have that initial problem, but you have an ongoing problem in that the women of Israel are not getting married because there's nobody to marry. The women of Israel are not getting married. They're not having relations with the men of Israel. And so they're not being fruitful and multiplying. They're not producing large numbers of children. Now, that's a very, very important thing, because especially in an agricultural society, the entire survival of the nation of Israel was contingent upon the radical obedience of being fruitful and multiplying. So there had to be, through fruitful and multiplying, there had to be a massive number of Israeli males of marriageable age. There should have been plenty of them available to marry the Israeli women, but instead the Israeli women, due to no fault of their own, they can't find a husband, and it's not their fault, because the husbands are being faithful. They're serving God and King David and King Solomon on the battlefield. So you have a numerical crisis. You have an artificial shortage in the numerical number of males. And that's the theory that I have, that God, being a loving God, and there is a deficit of males, and so God, being a loving God, seeks to alleviate the suffering, because the result is you now have thousands of female women of God in the marriageable ages, and they are totally unable to find a husband. This makes it impossible for them to get pregnant and have babies to be fruitful and multiply. And so that in and of itself brings an economic curse upon the land, in that the children, that the women of Israel, there's nobody for them to marry. That means they can't find husbands. That means there's nobody to take care of them, to provide for them, especially when they're older. And then you have a compounded problem in that there are not enough eligible males around to marry all these women, to take care of them when they're older, to meet their needs, to feed them, house them, clothe them, and be fathers to their children. I mean, it's a serious thing. So my theory is that God made an exemption regarding the King David and King Solomon and a certain number of other wealthy, powerful, true men of God. God made an exemption, and so the exemption allowed them to have over 1,000 wives and concubines. And that was permissible under the exemption in the law of God. This was not an endorsement of some kind of orgy, or, you know, some kind of wild, unrestrained sexual activity. That's not what this was about. This was about taking care of the women and the children and keeping the society stabilized. That's what this was about. And so I believe God instituted an exemption which allowed King David and some of the other rulers, like King Solomon, to marry essentially as many women, or bring as many women into their, whatever you call that family structure, to bring as many women as they wanted to into that family structure. But again, the purpose of that allowance was not to facilitate some, you know, sex party. The purpose of that was to make sure that all these women were taken care of, provided for, protected, especially as they got older. And the role that King Solomon and King David played in this was the fact that because they were the kings of Israel, along with some of the other rulers, because they were the kings of Israel, they had the authority, they had the jobs, they had the administrative power, they had the large numbers of servants, they were able to produce food, and all these kings of Israel, like Solomon and David, were exceedingly wealthy individuals. I mean, after all, once again, Solomon was the richest of all the rulers that ever lived. Okay, but so in the eyes of God, they had to be super wealthy, super rich, have servants, have private armies, have all these assets, because the only possible way that men like King Solomon and King David could maintain and take care of all the concubines and all the wives, the only way that could happen in a practical sense was that the men who married all these wives, David and Solomon, and the men who married all, or married or joined together, or whatever word you want to use, who got together with all these concubines, had to be exceedingly wealthy and affluent and prosperous, because they had to be prosperous, they had to be affluent, and they had to be wealthy, or they could not have taken care of all these women, and fed the women and clothed the women and taken care of the women in old age. And in addition to that, although it's difficult for us to understand, the mandate of being fruitful and multiply was still in effect. And so you can say, well, you know, what did God do? Become a hypocrite and he's endorsing immorality? No, I just explained to you why that wasn't the case. What was the case was they were given an exemption by God to sleep with basically any woman that was available, or marry any woman that was available. And that allowed those women to get pregnant, to be fruitful and multiply. That meant they would be able to have children, sons and daughters. So there would be a constant growth of the nation of Israel with all the new sons and daughters. And Israel continued to grow economically and expand. And in all times, even in our time, it is essential that any nation that seeks to survive, you must have an aggressive population growth. All economies, all militaries, all lifestyles worth having are born out of a robust marriages, physical relationships, getting married, and the entire, many of the entire aspects of marriage, even though it wasn't being practiced exactly as God designed it in the beginning, the fact of the matter was it was still being practiced. So you had maybe not the perfect marriages, but you had a form of marriages, not a license for immorality, but a form of marriages. And that was the basis for fueling the economy of King David and King Solomon. Now, I just want to stop at this note, because I deal with this a lot in my book, The Day the Dollar Died, The Greatest Battle, Power from on High, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, all at a discount for you at paulmcguire.us. But here's what you have to understand. the thinking of God, and it's a no-brainer to say God is the most intelligent being, the supreme being in all the world. No, there is no being at all anywhere on planet Earth that is even remotely as intelligent as God. So God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. And he knows the end from the beginning. So God understands economics better than anybody alive. And God understands economics on a far, far higher level than modern man or contemporary man understands economics. So the basic biblical foundation of successful and abundant economics is rooted in this fact and rooted in this principle. Be fruitful and multiply. Once any nation begins to stop getting married and stop making babies, once any nation stops being fruitful and multiplying, then the moment that nation stops being fruitful and multiplying is the same moment that that nation goes into a noticeable economic decline, social decline, military decline, and decline in every realm of life. Now, we have, in order for us to triumph in this world, in order for us to be victorious in this world, it is essential that we aggressively grasp and understand all the truths of God's word, and that we, because we understand God's word, we aggressively reject the pervasive stupidity, the pervasive ignorance that is proliferating, not only in societal culture, but it proliferates in the mass culture all across the United States of America. And that's this. In order for an economy to take off, in order for a nation to grow, expand, and become more powerful, you must have the men and women of that nation being fruitful and multiplying. You must have upward measurable population growth. You must have marriage and reproduction and all those things. You must have the men and women being fruitful and multiplying. It is an absolutely necessary requirement for economic, social, military, societal growth, being fruitful and multiplying. And there's no way around it. You have to have that. So when we look at what's happening on planet Earth right now on a global scale, we can look at it through, number one, the lens of secular humanism, the lens of Malthusian philosophy, which is a deception that is horrific and self-destructive, because Malthusian philosophy teaches the deception and the lie that mankind's number one problem is excessive population growth. That theory is the product of humanistic thinking, and it is a suicide theory. Any nation that adopts the all-encompassing falsehood that if you are fruitful and multiply, you are going to self-destruct as a nation, self-destruct economically, and self-destruct in every way, shape, and form. The foundational teaching of the Bible, and remember, let's remember that God is infinitely intelligent. The foundational truth of the Bible regarding prosperity and the strength of nations and cultures and peoples is this. In order for any nation to grow and expand and become more powerful, that nation must aggressively be fruitful and multiply. It must reproduce. It must grow its population. All these theories, especially the primary theory developed by Malthus, a British philosopher and clergyman in the late 1800s, he wrote books and essays where he promoted the falsehood, he promoted the lie that excessive population growth is the greatest danger and the greatest threat to a nation, its economy, its military, and its ability to grow. Malthus was totally deceived, as many secular humanists are, and what he taught and what he promoted was the super era that if you are fruitful and multiplying, you're going to see a downward spiral, a downward destructive force, and you will see your economy crash, you will see mass starvation, you will see military conquest by other nations, and you will see the unleashing of countless destructive factors, all due to believing in the Malthusian lie, which teaches that you disintegrate, you shrink if you are fruitful and multiply. This is the opposite of the way the world thinks. This is the opposite of the world brain and H.G. Wells and all the rest of those people. They thought the opposite. What they thought, they believe. See, it always comes down to who's your source of knowledge and thinking. So what the so-called rulers of the world, the Huxleys and the intellectuals and the ruling elite and the trillionaire families that still rule the world today, they are all collectively huge believers in the theory, Malthusian theory, that the fastest way to destroy a human population or civilization is if you start to have too many babies, too many children, because then he just automatically assumes that you won't be able to feed them. His theory is completely flawed. His theory is completely riddled with inescapable problems. And in fact, the exact 180-degree opinion that is true is the opposite opinion. The major foundation of all economic prosperity, of all growth in nations, of all growth in economies, militaries, the growth of empires, all economic driving forces, all economic driving engines have as their foundation the same foundation. They are fruitful not because they stop having babies. They become super fruitful because they increase the number of babies and marriages. And to the degree that any nation adheres to the truth and principles of God's word, which state, be fruitful and multiply, to the degree that any nation adheres to that principle is to the degree that that nation will prosper and become mighty on the earth. So all these pseudo-intellectuals, these flatliner types that run the young trillionaire class that's running on empty philosophically and with knowledge. These people are not bright. Oh yeah, they have a lot of money because they're secretly being propped up with trillions of dollars in money. They're being propped up by the intelligence agencies and secret deals with foreign countries. But the fact of the matter is their prosperity is artificial. It's being propped up. The critical factor among the trillionaire class, all these young trillionaires that own the social media companies and the computer companies and all these other companies, they are not, in the true sense of the word, unlike their forefathers, they may have a temporary amount of enormous cash. But in the long term, they're broke. They're broke because they don't have any of the key components necessary for being fruitful and multiplying. They don't have any of the key components necessary of being able to build and multiply wealth, nationhood, empires, technology, militaries, all of the things that rest upon the foundation of prosperity, all of those things flow directly out of being fruitful and multiplying. So we need to not be sucker punched into believing the delusional lies of secular humanism, which teaches the delusional theories that none of them work regarding the building of empires, the building of populations. The secular humanist theories, the transhumanist theories, which are the driving forces of our empires today, are riddled with faulty thinking and fuzzy logic. And they are imploding in front of us even as we speak. They are delusional. They are irrational. They're illogical. And we need to, if we're going to win the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world, if we're going to win that battle effectively, we must acquire the knowledge that gives us superior power, superior wealth, and superior wisdom. We must acquire the superior knowledge and the superior power. And then the second step after that is we must order our lives, we must order our plans, we must order our logistics to create the foundations of societies which far transcend mere sustainability. We must create the gridwork of super societies that are able to take care of their people, create technology, create a superior military, create the means of feeding the people. All of these things must be in place. And the plan for that comes from one basic source. The plan for prosperity of nations comes from the source of when that nation rejects the lies and mythologies of secular humanism, when that nation rejects the delusional thinking of the distorted philosophers' minds in which they believe a lie rather than the truth. When that begins to spread like a delusional cancer across a nation, what happens is, because it's such an egregious violation of the foundational principles of God's prosperity and God's economic growth, the inherent violence that is done to a society when that society begins to violate the law of God is beyond any scope of the imagination. So if we're going to be victorious, then we need to know our stuff. We need to be intellectually powerful people. Don't get hung up on the word intellectual. Intellectual just means intelligent and smart. In order to win the great spiritual war, we need to be intelligent enough and smart enough to conquer all of our enemies. And that includes conquering and laying siege to all the battle points going on planet Earth right now. And so one by one, we have to be able to shoot down the satanic strongholds of satanically energized lies which are driving our society into the downward spiral of self-destruction. And we have to have a take-no-prisoners attitude. And so when we hear in our sociology classes or whatever that excessive population growth creates crisis and food shortages and hunger and all the rest of this stuff, we must aggressively reject, aggressively renounce the foolishness in that kind of thinking, because it is foolish. And we reject the foolish thinking, and then we aggressively accept by faith the truth, the scientific truth, the spiritual truth, the economic truth of God's word. We must aggressively accept that and practice that. And if we do that, if we do things God's way versus simply doing things the way that the world tells you to do it, it is then and only then that you will see America enter another golden age. And do not dare be so presumptuous to decide with your finite mind that it's impossible for us to enter a new golden age. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Read Deuteronomy 28. To the degree that God's people return to God en masse, to the degree that God's people restore their relationships with God. They become fruitful and multiply to the degree that God's people get on board with God's principles and God's truth. To all of those degrees, that places America, American society, it places it in a trajectory system, which means you strap in your safety belt, and with the press of an electronic button, you rocket from zero to like 150 miles an hour in one of these theme park rides, and you begin, because you're obeying the word of God, you begin to transcend, and you begin to bypass all of the foolishness that is embedded and layered into our society. So it is possible. Ask yourself the question and be bold enough to think the answers to your questions through. Be bold enough to ask the heavy questions. So let's do this together. We acknowledge together that God is the supreme being, the most intelligent being in the entire universe. You and I agree on that. As such, if we seek God like David did, like Solomon did, if we seek God to that degree, we will see a societal economic explosion in an entire series of realms or dimensions that constitute what's called our society. And by that I mean, when we get serious about God's word, we then begin to be fruitful and multiply. When we're fruitful and multiplying, we begin to reproduce, we begin to invest, we begin to grow large families, we begin to produce inventors, creators, entrepreneurs. Every sector of our society goes into a hyper-growth mode, especially economically. But the key factor in allowing our society to go into a hyper-growth mode, the key factor in our society that makes that possible, is to what degree are we aligning ourselves to the Word of God on a multidimensional, multi-sector level? And if we are aligning ourselves with the Word of God on a multi-sector, multi-dimensional level, then we will see what I refer to as a flashpoint explosion of economic prosperity, of economic well-being, of economic growth, and all kinds of other factors. And so the problem we're facing right now in America is we have the equivalent of what could be described as demonic parasites that are microscopic and multidimensional in nature. And these demonic parasites infiltrate our body, soul, and spirit systems. These demonic parasites infiltrate the systemic systems of our society. And these demonic parasites hinder and block and suck energy away from all the goals that God is impregnating in the hearts and minds of his people. And that's what we have now. We have the impregnation by demonic parasites of all kinds of pathways and avenues towards success and prosperity. But they're blocked. They're blocked because God's people are not thinking in alignment with the principles of God. God's people are not thinking in alignment with the heavenly principles, the godly principles, such as be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and all the other principles God is trying to instill in his people. To the degree we align ourselves and integrate ourselves with these principles, then it is to that degree God will pour out his supernatural blessing, his supernatural power, and his supernatural economic infusion, and his supernatural covering over everything in the economy and the society that constitutes power. Now, that's exciting stuff, man. I mean, that should be turn you on. Now, I want to say this. What I'm talking about this on the level of the big picture and the small picture. What I'm trying to share with you as your brother in Christ is that these maxims, these truths, these models of behavior and societal growth, when God's people apply them in any sector or dimension of life, there is always the same result. And the same result plays out as follows. When God's people, like the Pilgrims and Puritans, they escaped Great Britain, they came to America, built churches, built businesses, and because of their obedience to Almighty God, they began to prosper beyond anything that they ever conceived. Their agricultural industries prospered, their military prospered, their ability to invent things prospered. God supernaturally prospered his people on a level never imagined before. Now, what that did is it took America, and God blessed America, because America was created in the framework of a biblical worldview built into our nation by the Pilgrims and Puritans, who had a robust and super intelligent comprehension and understanding of a biblical worldview. So even though the British were secretly and deeply involved in occultism, like the Rosicrucians and the Illuminati and the Freemasons and so on and so forth, America, to the degree that it was truly biblical Christian, America rocketed past the Great Britain influence philosophies. America rocketed past the Stone Age pagan thinking of ancient England and Great Britain. And this caused America on every level to be fruitful and to multiply. And so America's economy boomed, America's military boomed, our judicial system boomed, our legal system boomed, our ability to mine for gold boomed. America was fertile ground, more fertile than any other nation on planet Earth. America was fertile ground for the inventions of men like Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb and the phonograph. America was fertile ground for the invention of Nikola Tesla's zero-point energy physics, where Nikola Tesla invented technology that could literally pull scalar waves or scalar technology out of another dimension and embed it in our present dimension, which meant that Nikola Tesla, through his invention of scalar waves and scalar technology, created the technology that could produce infinite energy, infinite technology and infinite energy, so there could never be a gasoline shortage and a solar shortage and all the other, a coal shortage, all the other alternative fuels built on humanism withered up and died. The technologies of the future, all of them, they were created by American inventors, American engineers, American scientists. Now, why was it that of all the nations on planet Earth, how is it and why is it that America began to create inventions, create power sources, create energy sources, create technologies like the phonograph, the light bulb, the telephone, the automobile, the airplane? Just look, I list in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and Volume 2. I list the countless number of inventions and inventors that invented life-changing technology that vastly enhanced the technology of America and turbocharged America into the future. So why was America such fertile ground for all of this technology. America was fertile ground for all of this technology because America was relying on a biblical worldview. America was not relying on a transhumanist or a humanist worldview. America was consistently returning to a biblical worldview. And out of the framework of that biblical worldview, America was able to prosper and grow economically on every level, on every level. So out of America, we saw an explosion of inventions, of the ideas of inventors, you know, just Thomas Edison, Nikola Tesla, and a handful of others revolutionized the entire world. Why was it that America was such fertile ground for all these inventions and the other competing nations essentially invented far less or next to nothing? Why was the intellectual ground of American soil so rich and so life-propelling, and yet at the same time, the ability for the science of American soil produced such a meager return? What was it? Was it because we were smarter? No. The fundamental reason that we were able to produce such a massive amount of science and technology, et cetera, the primary reason, above any other reason, was that our bedrock philosophy was not humanism, paganism, occultism. Our bedrock philosophy was not occultism, Satanism, or Luciferianism. No, no. America had a bedrock philosophy that was 180 degrees different than the philosophies of other nations and empires. America, its bedrock philosophy, brought here by the Pilgrims and Puritans, America's bedrock philosophy, its source, if you will, America's source was that it allowed itself to become the fountainhead of the rivers of living water, which were continually replenishing the land called America. And the reason there was replenishment in the intellectual, scientific, and philosophical soil of America is because our soil was constantly being bathed in the Word of God, and our soil was constantly being bathed in the life-giving forces of God. So you see that America was able to produce, create, and manufacture on a far higher level than any other nation, because America, the American dream, the American way of life, American technology, American science, everything good that came out of America was because it was directly connected to a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview is a scientific, intellectual, and theological viewpoint which simply espouses the following: because there is an infinite personal living God of the universe, because this God of the universe has created our world and society and men and women, because our creative God has created every aspect of our society, and it is obvious that everything that God has created, He created to His known laws. He created according to His known science. He created according to His known technology. He created according to His known logic and reason. The great secret of America's productivity, science, and technology is the scientific fact that the greatness of America came directly from the evidence and the science and the logic and the reason of a combustible force, of an inertia. And the inertia behind the creativity and the genius of America the inertia was the same inertia that was captured by the Pilgrims and Puritans who came to America. That inertia also released the energy force known as the dunamis, or the explosive dynamite power of God. So what we had driving America on a theological level, on a scientific level, on every level of society, what drove and energized America up and above all the other nations was the fact that America was energized and driven by a force, and that force was known as the Holy Spirit, or it was also referred to as the dunamis, dynamite power of God. So the Holy Spirit, which means power from on high, is also referred to as the dunamis, dynamite power of God, or also known as the explosive, dynamite explosion-like dunamis power of God. When the force of that detonation is embedded in society like America, it releases an inertia, it releases an ignition, it releases a power source which knows how to translate itself into scientific invention, technological invention, and invention and technology and science on every level. Now, this is the difference between America and every other nation on planet Earth. Every other nation on planet Earth largely is successful because it imitated America, or it has been successful because it has tried to copy America and the American way of life. Now, the problem now with America is that we have hit a critical period. And in this critical period, regarding America right now, is that America is no longer conforming itself, bending itself to what can be classified as a biblical worldview, a biblical worldview. And you see, it's a biblical worldview that gave rise to science, technology, inventions, mathematics, physics, biology, and all kinds of engineering and inventions, everything under the sun. America was a fertile climate for all of those inventions and more. And that is what made America great and set America apart from all the other nations on planet Earth. So, what is the final integration point here? The final integration point here is that you and I find ourselves in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. The entire American way of life, the American dream, American thinking, American laws, they all stemmed originally, going back to 1776 and before, going back to the 1600s, America was founded by strong, entrepreneurial, Bible-believing Christians. So the strength of America is a biblical worldview and a belief in God. We must never forget that. So America is great because America has relied upon a biblical worldview for countless numbers of years. The entire miracle of America rests on the fact that America exceeded and triumphed and bypassed all the other nations because America rested its destiny on a biblical worldview. And when you look at that philosophically, you understand that the reason America has prospered, the reason America has triumphed over and over and over again, is precisely because America, on a very deep level, embraces a biblical worldview. That means that remnant group of Christians or scientists or whatever that take a biblical worldview and take the Bible seriously, they share a common worldview. And that common worldview is simply this. Those in development and science and things of that nature They understand that America became America because we believed in first of all, a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview flows directly out of a scientific and a technological worldview. Once you understand a biblical worldview, you understand that a biblical worldview teaches the truthful concept that everything in our universe and the planet that we live on is built upon the laws of God, the mathematics of God, the engineering of God, and so on and so forth. So to really understand a biblical worldview is to understand that there is indeed an infinite personal living God of the universe who has created all things according to his will, according to his laws. And this concept that God Almighty created all things according to his laws is a pivotal concept in human history because it opens the door into the realm where we can understand that if we study nature, if we study science, if we imitate nature and we imitate science and all of its various laws, we discover that the very universe, we discover that creation itself is the product of an omniscient, all-intelligent, all-knowing God. And so everything in our world which shines the light of Jesus Christ and shines the light of truth is merely a reflection of the intelligence of God. And the reason we have been able to be so successful in science and economics and many other fields is precisely because we have relied on, we have discovered the power and the truth and the reality that a biblical worldview generates. So there is no way that those that call themselves biblical Christians, and by that I mean people who believe God's word is God's word. It's the inspired, inerrant word of God. When you believe in the truth of God's word, what you're doing is you're affirming that there is such a thing as absolute truth and an absolute right and an absolute wrong. All of that is a biblical worldview. And from that belief in absolutes, such as that which is of absolute truth, from that biblical worldview, from that worldview which includes biblical absolutes on a multiplicity of levels, not just moral absolutes, but scientific absolutes, biological absolutes. So where this brings us is the other nations, and this is, we're not saying America's better than the other nations. At this point in time, America is in a crisis. And America is in a crisis because America has largely turned its back on God. And America is now making the same mistakes that the other nations have made, in that America has rejected things like absolute truth and a biblical worldview. So, Where does that place us? Because there still exists in America, and there still exists in the hearts of millions of American people, there still exists what many of us call a remnant church. This is a church which is relatively small in terms of percentage of numbers, but although it's small in terms of percentage of numbers, it is extremely powerful and influential because it is connected to the divine source, which is the infinite personal living God of the universe. Now, we are at the place in time where there's an all-out war against truth. Every place you turn, you see forms of what could be referred to accurately as insanity. You turn on the television and you see news stories and entertainment stories and all kinds of things. And you see, most of all, the adaptation and the acceptance of completely irrational and yet alternative worldviews being aggressively promoted upon the American people. Now, within the framework of these alternative worldviews, within the framework of these non-absolutes, within these frameworks, there is a dissolving of God-given energy, God-given intelligence, the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, the favor of God, the knowledge of God, and the blessing of God. All of that is devolving right before our very eyes. And what is replacing it is a mass psychosis or a mass madness. Now, don't think for a moment that this mass psychosis and mad madness just came about arbitrarily, that it just popped into view. No, no, not at all. This madness, this mass psychosis, which has taken over the minds of countless millions of people in America and around the world, this is not the result of a biblical worldview, nor is it the result of a worldview which is rational, which is based on biblical truth. This is a worldview that is completely irrational. It is the result of mass psychosis or mass madness. And as the momentum of this collective insanity begins to spread both in America and around the world, it brings the American people and it brings people from many other nations into what has been referred to as a new normal. And a new normal is the radical acceptance of something that is totally abnormal. But because you have people just thinking on autopilot, despite the fact that it's irrational, illogical, and abnormal, it's manifesting itself in the physical reality culture as if it was some kind of legitimate new normal. But it is not a legitimate new normal. In fact, it is a completely illegitimate, non-normal. And by non-normal, I mean by a form of insanity. Now, what does this mean? The good news is there is still a legacy in the hearts of God's people, a remnant. There is still the memory of a biblical worldview and biblical truth that continues to echo across the echo chambers of America, deep in the subconscious, deep in the soul of America. Our history is still embedded in our nation. And although there's a total war against it, it has not been defeated because it's so deeply rooted. Now, we should never take that for granted, because we are on very, very thin ice, by the way. So the question we need to ask ourselves is the same question Dr. Francis Schaeffer asked his generation 50, 60 years ago. He wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? And the book dealt with the biblical truth that our world, our nation, is in a total free fall into madness, into a rejection of a biblical worldview, into a momentary form of insanity. And our world, a once Christian America, is now rejecting a once Christian America. And this new America is worshiping or accepting or believing in this new kind of America, which is governed by this aberration called the new normal. But remember, the new normal is really the same thing as the old abnormal. It's a form of insanity. Okay, so the temptation at this point, asking Schaeffer's question, how should we then live? The temptation is to yield to despair, to yield to insanity, to surrender, to give up, the temptation is to totally reject all the truth embedded in us, to reject all the legacies of truth embedded in us. That is the great temptation. But we are not going to yield to that temptation, because to yield to that temptation is a form of insanity, it's a form of madness. The new normal is the new abnormal. And so we still have by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, we still have the capacity to stand on a firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he alone is God. We still have the opportunity to stand on a firm foundation. And from our standing on a firm foundation, God has given us one last strategic vantage point in which we may function, if we choose to, in which we may function as a living remnant and a living group of people who could honestly call themselves the watchmen on the wall, those men and women who love Jesus Christ, who love his word, and who are keeping their eyes open, and they can see into the distance, and what they can see from their vantage point as watchmen on the wall or watchwomen on the wall, what they can see from their vantage point is the fact that way, way off in the distance, the enemies of God's people are very subtly, very sneakily, and through much camouflage, they are moving stealth-like through the forest and through the greenery. They are moving stealth-like to position themselves to attack. The enemies of God are moving stealth-like in an effort to attack or mount an all-out attack against the true children of God, those children of God that still believe in the Word of God. So in this momentary space and time, God has given us a positional vantage point where we can stand on a biblical worldview, where we can stand as watchmen on the wall, and from that perspective, we can see far off into the distance. And when we see far off into the distance, we notice that the enemy of God's people is slowly maneuvering, manipulating, and crawling on their bellies like the serpents that they are, and edging themselves in ever closer, because their goal is to destroy America from within and from without. And their goal is to destroy America by this primary strategy. They hate God. They hate the biblical God. They hate biblical truth. And yet they have an inflamed and passionate desire to destroy the things of God by any means necessary. And so they are marshaling their resources. They are calibrating their timetables, and they are preparing to viciously strike with everything in them. They're preparing to viciously strike the watchman on the wall with the intent of creating a breach in the wall, overrunning the true children of God, creating chaos, and then taking advantage of the chaos. This is their plan. So, again, asking the question that Francis Schaeffer asked, how should we then live? How should we then live in light of these truths, in light of these dangers? Well, the answer is in the Word of God itself, and the answer gives blessing, light, and hope. The blessing is that we are the authentic children of God because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And then, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are authentically born again. We're authentically saved. And as the true children of God, we are marshaling our forces together. We see the enemy coming in a stealth-like manner from a great distance. We are blowing the ram's horn or the shofar to alert God's people. And the same truth that allowed America to become great, the same truth that allowed America to triumph in all kinds of adverse circumstances, the same truth which energizes America and supernaturally enables America to stand in times of evil or times of blessing. The Lord God Almighty has supernaturally enabled us to stand. And so we do stand. We stand because of the supernatural power of God. We're not standing on our own strength, ability, or talents. We are standing within the context of the supernatural power of God. And so as we stand in the context of the supernatural power of God, we understand because of the Spirit of God inside of us, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we understand that who we serve alone is the true God. So who we serve alone is the true God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if we exercise the spiritual sensitivity that God has placed in our inner man and inner woman, if we exercise that spiritual sensitivity, we then are obligated to respond in obedience to the call of God upon our lives. So at this moment of time, at this moment of time in the battle, you hear and I hear the voice of the Lord our God calling us. And what God is saying to us as he calls us is very simple, but it's profound and powerful. And God is speaking to us as his children. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the voice of the Lord thy God. And the voice of the Lord thy God is speaking to us firmly, authoritatively, and loudly. God is saying to us, it is time to rise. It is time to rise, my children, and to stand in the outpouring of the Spirit, the infusion of the spiritual authority that I've already given you. My children, it is time to rise in the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing in heaven and nothing in earth shall in any way defeat you, because you are responding in obedience by rising. You are rising now in response to my call for you to rise. You are rising now in response to my call for you to rise. You know that in your inner man and inner woman, the voice that you hear is not the voice of your imagination, nor is it the voice of your delusion. The voice that you hear is the still small voice which is saying to you now, it is time for you to rise. Rise, my children. It is long past the time for you to rise. Rise, my children. And so at this moment, every one of us and everybody tuning in and listening, you can clutter your life with obscurities and junk. You can dilute or diverge the central focus of the conversation. But what God is saying to you now and what God is saying to me now is simply this. My children, it is time to rise. My children, it is time to rise now. My children, now is the time for you to rise. And as you rise in faith towards my word, and as you rise in obedience towards my word, as you choose to obey me, and as you stand to rise in obedience, I will faithfully pour out my Holy Spirit upon you, and I will infuse you with the power of my Holy Spirit as I sovereignly choose to stand and rise, and you receive my power from on high, which is greater than any other power in the universe. And so the Lord would say to you, stand now. Stand now, my children, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand, my children, and obey me and rise as you hear me call your name. The Lord is saying to you, you know, says the Lord, that I am calling you to rise because you can hear the communication of my command for you to rise. You can hear that communication in your inner man and your inner woman. And you are being called now to rise. And you will rise, says the Lord, not of your own spirit, not of your own strength. You will rise, says the Lord, because my supernatural call is resonating in your heart and mind. And as such, you shall rise in authority spiritual authority, you shall rise. You shall rise in truth, and you shall rise as you stand upon the foundation of the truth of God's word. Yes, my children, these are the last days, but I have called you to live in the last days. In fact, I called you to be here before such a time as this. I called you to be here before the world began. My eye has been upon you since before you were born. I embedded in your DNA, in your genetic code, an entire host of gifts, both natural and spiritual. And as such, you shall rise, and you shall rise with my anointing, and you shall rise with my power. For I, the Lord, am your God, and I am Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Rise in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rise to obey the Lord as you rise to give and donate financially and donate with your gifts. Rise to engage in spiritual battle. Rise to chase out the demonic because you have superior authority. Rise in every level that I've placed you in. And fear not, says the Lord, for greater than he that is in you than he that is in the world. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.